Reaching up, reaching over, and reaching out. We are New Life Christian Fellowship. For service times, articles, or recordings of our weekly messages, please visit us online at www.nlcfchurch.org. This message is brought to you by Kevin Weeb.
To the book of Matthew, we're going to be, just keep your finger in somewhere in the book of Matthew, and as we get there, then we will open up the scriptures. But I want to begin with an illustration this week. We're going through a series called The Hard Sayings of Jesus. Yesterday, we looked at the passage where Jesus says, "Away from me, I never knew you." And today, we're looking at a passage where Jesus tells us to pick up our cross. Picture a large manufacturing plant in your town or city that produces shoes. The management has invested great amounts of money and many, many hours of labor into the plant to produce the finest shoes possible. Money has been spent on salaries, on the employees, on machinery for shoemaking, on the materials from which the shoes are to be made. The plant is now in operation with hundreds of workers scurrying from one side of the plant to the other, moving to and fro. Everyone's busy. Machines are running full blast and activity is at a maximum. One day, the president walks in, sees the busy factory, and then comes and asks the production manager, "How many shoes have we produced so far?" "None," the manager answers. "None," the president exclaims. "How long have we been in an operation?" "2 years." "2 years and still no shoes?" "That's right," the manager says. "No shoes, but we are really busy. In fact, we have been so busy that we are all nearly tired out. We've been very active at our jobs." Now, the management in such a situation would probably be very concerned. They'd probably fire somebody or fire a lot of somebodies and find out what the problem was. Now, what if our church, there's money spent, there's salaries paid, and we can be very good at keeping ourselves busy. But just as the purpose for a shoe factory is to make shoes, the purpose of a church is to make disciples who follow Jesus. How are we doing at making disciples? How are we doing at actually being disciples who follow Jesus? Today we're looking at one of these hard sayings of Jesus. It's not all that pleasant. In fact, it's quite difficult, where he reminds us of the difficulty of following him. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 16, and we'll be reading verses 21 to 28. Matthew 16, 21 to 28. "From then on, Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem, and that he would suffer many terrible things at the hands of the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law. He would be killed, but on the third day he would be raised from the dead. But Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him for saying such things. 'Heaven forbid, Lord,' he said, 'this will never happen to you.' Jesus turned to Peter and said, 'Get away from me, Satan. You are a dangerous trap to me. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's.' Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? For the Son of Man will come with his angels in his glory, and his Father will judge all people according to their deeds. And I tell you the truth, some standing here right now will not die before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." This is how far we're going to read in this passage today. What a difficult passage. There's a lot going on here. First of all, Jesus tells them about what's to come, and then Peter says, no, this isn't going to happen. Heaven forbid, Jesus, this should not happen. And Jesus then says something very interesting to Peter. He says, "Get behind me, Satan." He calls Peter Satan. Why? Because Peter is not focusing on the things of God. He's focusing on things that are only about the here and the now. He wants an easy life for Jesus. He doesn't see what God's plans are for him. How through this death, Jesus would in fact save the whole world. It's very important that we don't mix up our desires with God's will. This is what we see Peter doing in this passage. He got confused between his will and God's will. Now, I don't want to say that Peter should have wanted Jesus to die. That wouldn't be a very good disciple. That's more something that Judas wanted, in fact, because Jesus helped to betray Jesus to those authorities who would eventually kill him. But when Jesus tells them something that is going to happen, something difficult, Peter says, no, not that. And that wasn't God's will. Peter's words, Peter's desires was not the same as God's in this moment. It was not the same as Jesus's. Now, that's a little bit complicated, as we'll look at in just a moment. What was Jesus's will in this? But we shouldn't get our desires mixed up with God's. This is something that we see again and again and again through the Old Testament. In fact, right from the very beginning, Adam and Eve in the garden, and the snake starts talking to Eve, and they start to say, did God really say that? Maybe it's okay if I can do what I want and take that piece of fruit. Or then there's the kings who had the prophets, and there's this one story where all the prophets were telling the king, yeah, go to this battle you want to go to, you'll be successful. And then the other king says, well, isn't there another prophet? And the other king says, yeah, but no, that guy doesn't say what I want him to say. Like, well, call him in. Well, I want to see what he says. So they call him in, and he says, yeah, sure, go to battle. You're going to win. Yeah, isn't that what you want to hear? And they go, no. Tell me what God is telling you. And then he says, if you go to battle, you will die. And then the king says, see, I told you he doesn't tell me what I want to hear. But what good is what we want to hear if it's not the truth? And what happened? They went to the battle, and the king died, just as the one prophet said out of the many. The others just told the king exactly what the king wanted to hear, not what was true. Not what was God's plan or God's will or God's, you know, knowledge of the future in how this would play out. We have all kinds of voices inside of us telling us what we want, what we don't want, desires, feelings. And if we base all of our life just on that, we can get mixed up so quickly on what God's will is. And here, a man who'd been walking with Jesus for 3 years, seeing Jesus face to face, watching Jesus do miracles, seeing the Holy Spirit work powerfully and in mighty ways, hears Jesus talk, and Jesus calls him Satan for opposing him. Why? Because he mixed up his own will, his own desires with God's will. Now, it seems like a pretty easy mistake to make. It seems like a very polite thing for Peter to say. You know, it's not... Not all that bad. Jesus is saying he's going to be killed, but then on the third day he'll be raised from the dead. And Peter just says, heaven forbid, Lord, this will never happen to you. Surely this won't happen. Jesus, you're a great teacher. You're a miracle worker. This will never happen to you. And Jesus responds to him so harshly. Get away from me, Satan. You are a dangerous trap to me. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's. And in God's point of view, there's sometimes things that don't make sense to us in the immediate, in the here and now. There's things in God's ways that sometimes require sacrifice. If you were in Sunday school this morning and heard some of Alex's journey, I'm going to borrow some of your life here, Alex. He was given a full ride scholarship to a master's program for engineering and was choosing between, do I do missions work or do I do this? Take this scholarship? And he gave up that scholarship, this prestigious, wonderful opportunity to go and do missions work in Europe, where the pay isn't going to be great. He has to travel around the country sharing about his work and asking people to support him. How would you like that for a source of income? You have to go ask people to help pay your way through your job so that you can do the work that you want to do. It's not easy. I've been there. It's a very difficult part of the job. And he chose that. You know, it's this example of doing, sacrificing something that, you know, it would be very, very easy. Would have been so easy for him, and it may have been, had it been God's will, it would have been a good thing, but it would have been easy to say, you know what, I'm just going to take the easier path. But God was calling him to something different. And so he chose a more difficult path, something that I'm sure the Lord will use in mighty ways in coming years. We should not seek our own will or mix up our will with God's will. We should seek the Father's will. And this is what Jesus did. He wanted the Father's will. Now, I said earlier that it's a little bit interesting with Jesus' will and God's will because, Jesus is God, so they're the same, right? But yet, it seems like what Jesus wanted and what the Father wanted weren't exactly the same thing. Jesus wanted to please the Father, but he didn't want to suffer. No person really wants to suffer. And if someone does want to suffer, there's typically some kind of mental illness or something else going on where some wires crossed in your head that pain feels good somehow or something. But we shouldn't enjoy suffering. That's why it's called suffering. That's why it's called pain. And Jesus, being made in appearance as a human being who was fully God, fully man, but this human side of him, he doesn't want pain any much as you want pain. And he's going to the cross, and before he's going there, he goes to pray. And this is what he prays. He walked away about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine." Then an angel from heaven appeared and strengthened him. He prayed more fervently, and he was in such agony of spirit that his sweat fell to the ground like great drops of blood. So Jesus is in agony. He is under so much stress. He knows what's coming. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. There are people on their way to arrest him, to have him flogged, to have him go to this trial that's nothing more than a joke where justice isn't going to be served. And he's going to be unjustly sentenced to death. And then he's going to be beaten further, stripped naked, and brought to a cross where they're going to nail him to that tree. And he knows this is coming. Beyond that, he knows that the weight of our sin is going to be placed onto him, that he is about to become the curse for us. The spotless Lamb, the Son of God, who had no sin in him, was about to become sin for us, as Paul tells us. And he does not necessarily want to suffer. He says, yet I want your will to be done, not mine. He doesn't want this. He says, please take this cup of suffering from me, if you are willing. God, if there's any other way, please do it so I don't have to go through this pain. But then he says, yet I want your will to be done, not mine. Jesus didn't want to suffer, but more than his desire to not suffer, he had an even stronger desire to do the will of God and to seek the will of God, even though it meant tremendous sacrifice. In the book of Luke, there's another similar passage to this one Jesus said about picking up your cross and following him. Let's read it together in Luke 14, 25 to 30. A large crowd was following Jesus. He turned around and said to them, "If you want to be my disciple, you must, by comparison, hate everyone else, your father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. And if you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. But don't begin until you count the cost. For who would begin construction of a building without first calculating the cost to see if there is enough money to finish it? Otherwise, you might complete only the foundation before running out of money. And then everyone would laugh at you. They would say, 'There's the person who started that building and couldn't afford to finish it.'" Have you ever seen that? A building that started and not finished? There was a building like that I saw in Red Lake for a number of years. I don't know who owned it, but I've often wondered about the story of it because for years, there was a foundation, there was a roof that was framed and had sheeting on it, and then there was the framing of the walls, but there wasn't even sheeting on the walls. You could see straight through the studs to the trees on the other side of the property, and it was that way for years. Someone started this building and couldn't finish it, and you shake your head a little bit and wonder, who did that? Now it's all this money spent into it. They bought the property. They plumbed in the rough, water lines or whatever that would eventually come in. But it's not finished. It's good for nothing right now. Just an empty shell, not even with side walls. And so it just sat there empty for years and wondering, what's going on? It looks a little foolish. And this is what Jesus tells those who would consider being his disciples. Why? Because there's a cost. Because following Jesus, there is a cost. It's not that we pay for our salvation. That's not what the cost is. Jesus paid that price. It's more than we could ever pay. But he says that we must pick up our own cross and follow him. He says, and if you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. What is a cross? A cross is an instrument of death. Now, Jesus isn't being morbid or gross here, saying we need to mutilate ourselves or hang ourselves up on the cross physically, or that we need to torture ourselves, or that we need to kill ourselves and physically die that way. That's not what he is saying. But what he is saying is that we are to, in a different way, die to ourselves. That part of us, that sinful nature, we need to put to death. Those parts of us that we desire to do these things that are contrary to God's will, every day we need to resist that. Put those desires to death, so to speak. Take that cross with us so that that is what goes there. We're going to follow God's path, not our own. And it can be difficult. Following Jesus can have a cost. And that's something we don't often talk about. This is why this is one of the hard sayings of Jesus. Because we often talk about how our sin is washed away through Jesus, which it is. We often talk about the beauty of salvation, that our souls can be saved, that we can go to heaven, that all the sin that stained us so badly is removed from us as far as the east is from the west, and that is beautiful, and it is true, and it is good. But if we only present one side of the truth, one side of that coin, then it's kind of an incomplete truth, isn't it? So as we're going through our series this year, Determined to Follow Jesus, this is our theme for the year, we're looking at some of these hard sayings, these things that Jesus said that are difficult for us. Some of them, this one is maybe not so difficult to understand so much as it is difficult to live out every day. Pick up our cross and follow him. Count the cost. It means there will be a cost to being a disciple. It means there will be things that we give up, things that we endure, things that we have to go through in order to be a true disciple of Jesus. Let's come back to our Matthew passage for a moment. I'm just going to read it. I don't have it up on the screen right now, but Jesus told them, he just sort of rebuked Peter. Then in verse 24, then Jesus said to his disciples, "If any of you want to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross, and follow me. But if you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul?" Jesus is telling us here, pick up your cross and follow him. This passage in Luke reminds us there will be a cost. But then he says, if you're trying to hang on to your life here on earth, if your own desires and your own way of doing things, your own way of living is what you're striving for, you're going to lose it. But if you give up your life for Jesus, you're going to find life. If you pick up your cross and follow him, you might lose the whole world here, but you're going to save, your soul will be saved. You're not going to lose that. And then he says, is anything worth more than your soul? That he's giving the rationale here that this is kind of a no-brainer kind of move. Is it worth gaining the whole world if you lose your soul? No, absolutely not. If you gain the whole world, if you had every dollar there was to spend that you could possibly want or imagine, at the end of this life you die and then you go to eternity. And if you traded your soul for that, then what good is it? This tiny bit of time on earth for an eternity away from God, that just wouldn't be worth it. What is worth more than our soul? What is worth more than our eternal destiny? That is what we need to be focusing on. And it's in picking up our cross and following Jesus that these answers start to come. And while it's difficult in the here and the now, it's an eternal reward as well. Have you counted the cost of following Jesus? You know, if I was told everything I'd have to go through on account of being a Christian and on account of following Jesus and doing what Jesus would have done, I don't know if I would have said yes at the time that I said yes. It was difficult. But I'm glad I said yes, and I'm glad that I've gone through all of that. I'm glad that the Lord brought me through and has kept me through all of that. Now, if you would have told me, you know, you might have to die for following Jesus, that would have been pretty, okay, yes, I'll do that. You know, be one of the martyrs or whatever. That seems a little bit easier somehow. But to live for Jesus in the midst of extremely difficult circumstances, in the midst of situations that kind of seem to tear your heart apart and rip you to shreds, to live for God in the midst of that, man, that's hard. Sometimes I wish I could have just, you know, had. Can you just like point a gun at my head and say, "Do you love Jesus?" And if the answer is yes, then, you know, can that be my suffering instead of the living for God every day, that denying yourself, that going through what feels like you're going to hell and back, and all of that pain, and in the midst of that, trying to live for Jesus when you want nothing more than to just run away and hide? It's a lot harder. George read for us Romans 12, 1 and 2 about being a living sacrifice for God. That Jesus doesn't ask us to die on a cross, to physically die. In fact, we're asked to live for Him, to be that living sacrifice. And yes, sacrifice is part of it, because we sacrifice this part of ourselves, that sinful nature, that selfish desire, those things that we want to do that are against what God wants us to do. Pride, selfishness, greed, all of these kinds of things. Fits of rage. We must give those up. That's hard. We know we must do it. We teach our kids that's what they need to do. But it's hard. Have you counted the cost? It's a long race that we are running. It is a long journey. Now, I'm not trying to convince you out of your faith. Please hear me on this. I don't want you to leave your faith behind. This is just simply some of the difficult truths that Jesus speaks to us. What is your cross to carry? Some of you have struggled with health problems. I have as well. We're in the midst of that. There are doubts. There are fears. There's all kinds of anxiety. There's all kinds of thoughts and wondering about how things will work out, a struggle to trust in God that things are going to work out in a way that's going to be good for us. That might be something. Struggles in parenting, in being the kind of mom or dad that your children need you to be. There's all kinds of pride and things that we have in our lives as parents that we need to work on. Maybe you struggle with obeying your parents if you're a young person and listening to them when they're giving you good instruction. Maybe you have a job that you struggle in that you don't really enjoy. But for now, this is the work that you have to do. This is what you must wake up and do to provide for your family. Maybe that's your cross to carry. There's all kinds of difficulties that we face, all kinds of things. The conversation this morning, I was wondering if Alex had read through some of my sermon notes in what he shared with us. What does it mean to be a Christian? Fill in the blank. We had a discussion about all kinds of different, what does it mean to be a Christian parent, a Christian school teacher, a Christian construction worker, or a Christian filmmaker? What changes? How do we do things differently? And sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's very different than what we would want to do. But we keep following Jesus. We keep seeking Him. And sometimes it's very difficult, and we don't do it because we want to, but because we know that it's right. But eventually, what our goal should be is to be able to do these things, not simply because it's a duty, but because this is our relationship with Jesus, and we don't want to do anything that will get in the way of me and Him or bring me further from my God. And it becomes a joy to be faithful even in the midst of suffering. Why? Because it keeps our lifeline to God clear. Like if it's an air hose, no kinks in that air hose. You know, let's not put something in the middle of this relationship. Will you be faithful, even if it means suffering? These passages about carrying our cross, wow. It's hard. And there have been millions of Christians who being a Christian meant they have marched to their death. These are the martyrs that we read about in books or even in the scriptures. Will you be faithful even if it means suffering? I find that the Gospels are a very interesting story. In the passage we read in Matthew, we have Peter, who would eventually become the leader of the New Testament church in the book of Acts. And in Jerusalem, when it first began, he kind of took charge of that. And this is that man, yet Jesus calls him Satan. He calls Peter Satan for not wanting Jesus to die, which is, you know, an interesting thing. And then he explains why, because this statement of Peter's functioned as a temptation to Jesus to not go through with it. And it wasn't about God's will, it was about, you know, human thinking. And then, not long after that, Jesus gets arrested. Not long after that, Peter, this man who Jesus called Satan, denies that he even knows Jesus, even though he promised he would go with him to his death if necessary. And this same Peter became the leader of the church, even though he, you know, abandoned Jesus when he was arrested, denied even knowing him. And you wonder, how is that faithful in suffering? In fact, it's not a very good example for us at all. Peter was very unfaithful, and yet he became the leader of a church. And it brings us back again to that point of remembering God's grace, of remembering that God can forgive our sin, and God, if you've watched the VeggieTales version of Jonah, it says God is the God of second chances in a song in that movie. There's much truth in that song. Peter was given another chance. He was restored. He was forgiven for abandoning Jesus, for not being faithful. But will we be faithful? This is a challenge for us. We might fail, like Peter did, but no, you can be restored. But then we should continue on seeking to be faithful. In fact, in the EMC, when they did our history book, about sort of the history of the EMC, which used to be known as the Kleine Gemeinde, they called the book Seeking to Be Faithful, because that was the kind of goal of our ancestors, our forefathers. They were seeking to be faithful, and things got messy, and people failed, mistakes were made. It's a messy history, isn't it? But they were seeking to be faithful. And that's what our goal is as well. Determined to follow Jesus. Picking up your cross means following only Jesus, no matter what. It's kind of like our wedding vows. You know, we say in sickness and in health, for richer, for poorer, no matter what comes, is there wealth? We promise to be faithful. Is there poverty? We promise to be faithful. When it comes to picking up our cross and following Jesus, it means we're going to follow Jesus no matter what that means. Does that mean that he's going to lead us somewhere where we, you know, God has used people where he has led them to be extremely successful in business so that they can in turn be extremely generous to missionaries, churches, pastors, the poor, humanitarian efforts to people all over the world where they give away millions of dollars? I have had the pleasure of knowing people like that. Or maybe it's God leading you to give up some of the riches in this world in order to do something to help someone else. Or maybe you never had riches to give up and you're just struggling to get by and wanting to follow Jesus and you don't know where your bills, how your bills are going to be paid or where your next check is coming from. Whatever we go through, What this passage tells us is we need to follow Jesus no matter what. Our goal as Christians is to be more like our Master, to become more like Jesus. And in fact, that's kind of the point of our whole theme for the year, and the whole call of discipleship is to become more like Jesus. And we're going to go through a few passages in the New Testament that talk like this. I'll try to be brief because I know our time is short. First John 2, 5 and 6. But those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love him. This is how we know we are living in him. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. That if we claim to be Christians, we should live our lives as Jesus did. 1 Corinthians 11:1, and you should imitate me just as I imitate Christ. This is Paul talking. Paul is imitating Christ, being like Christ. He's saying, do that. Be like Christ. John 13, this is the story of foot washing, and Jesus washes their feet, and then he says, I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. I tell you the truth. Slaves are not greater than their masters, nor is the messenger more important than the one who sends them. We are to do as Jesus did. And here Jesus was serving his disciples. He was their leader, but he was serving them. And now he's saying, we're not greater than Jesus. We're not greater than our master. We ought to follow in his example, who didn't just lord his authority over them, but served those whom he had authority over, as an example of how we are to be leaders, how we are to be disciples, how we are to make our way in this world, not seeking power for ourselves, but seeking to serve those around us. Romans 8, 29 and 30. For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to be like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And having chosen them, he called them to come to him. And having called them, he gave them right standing with himself. And having given them right standing, he gave them his glory. God wants us to become like his son. He wants us to become, in so many ways, having right standing with God, to be children of God, to share in the very glory of God, just as Jesus does as well. Philippians 2, 5 to 11. I believe this was read by Abe this morning. Maybe not. Abe, did you read this one? No. I heard someone read it, maybe in Sunday school. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus became a servant. He died for us. And Paul, the writer of Philippians, says we must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. He's calling us, again, be like Jesus. We like the phrase, what would Jesus do? And I like that. But there's another question. Who would Jesus be? In this situation, who would Jesus be? Not just what would he do, but who would he be to them? Beyond what would he say, what would be his attitude to them? Who would Jesus be to that person? A friend? A comforter? A caregiver? Maybe a chef, because he fed a lot of people sometimes. Who would Jesus be? We can see in the scriptures who Jesus was when he lived on this earth. It's one of the amazing ways we get to know who Jesus was is through the scriptures and reading about how he treated people. Who would Jesus be? And then seek to be more like Jesus, who picked up his cross and marched to the hill of Calvary, giving himself up for someone else, not seeking his own fame, not seeking his own glory, but willing to follow the Father's will, even when it meant sacrifice. Seek to be more like Jesus, who followed God to proclaim hope to the broken and destitute. Seek to be more like Jesus, who followed God even when it meant carrying a cross. Seek to be more like Jesus, who who followed the Lord even when it meant dying. May we all seek the Father and His will in our lives as Jesus did. There's times that God may ask us to give up something, you know, figuratively put to death something in your life in order to follow Him, and it might be painful. I know a lot of our young people like sports, and when it comes to sports, it's an awful lot of fun to be part of teams, and I was part of quite a number of sports teams growing up, and my main sport was basketball, and when the first time I could be part of a basketball team, I didn't make the team. I was part of the B team, and we only won one game the entire year, which was not so great for us. But we enjoyed it. We worked hard. But then over the years, I got better and better and better. And I was sometimes on the starting line, not always. I wasn't the permanent starting line, but I was sometimes on the starting line in my grade 11 year. So I had one more year to go, and that was going to be the year that I was going to be a starting forward on the basketball team. One of the taller guys that could jump higher, do a lot of the, you know, the tip-offs at the beginning where you get to stand right in the middle of the court. Crowds would be cheering all the other students at the school and parents. Every time that I would make a basket, they would be cheering. Every time that we would fail, they would be sad with us. Every time we'd win a game, they would, you know, our faces would be put in the local newspaper. And this is what I was looking forward to my senior year of high school. In high school, that's a lot of you know, excitement, a lot of publicity, a lot of ego going into this. But I had made basketball an idol. And the Lord had given me an opportunity to get involved in a ministry. But the problem was it was on weekends. And I couldn't go to the basketball tournaments and be involved with this ministry at the same time. Now, it was one of those things. It was an idol in my life, and it would be a no-brainer if you think about it. Well, do you have an idol in your life? Get rid of it. And I say that very easily to other people. But it wasn't easy at the time. It was an incredibly difficult decision. It hurt so bad because this was my senior year. This was my starting, I was going to be starting line. My picture was going to be in the paper, and our team was good. There were so many good players. My grade 11 year, we didn't lose a single game until we got to the final tournament of the year. We went undefeated all year until our final tournament. We were a good team. And then I was asked to give it up. Whew. It was painful, very painful. I did, and it was much more difficult than it needed to be. I had to put this thing to death that I had loved more than I had loved my Jesus. I had to give up the cheering crowds, the gold medals, the trophies, the trips all across the province, the status in the high school of being on an award-winning team. And it felt like a bit of a burden because I had to give up something that I had loved. But in the end, did I miss it? Sure, I missed some of it. Sure, it was hard. But after making the decision, after getting involved in this ministry, after starting to, man, do things that mattered for eternity, suddenly basketball didn't seem so important. And now when I look back on it, I think, man, that really should not have been that hard of a decision. But yet at the time it was. That was my cross to bear at that time in my life. Once we humble ourselves and we lay down our burden, then we are left to pick up His. Yes, I said that right. We are left to pick up His. We are left to pick up the burden that Jesus has for us. It's not something we talk about very often either. Jesus says this. We like the first part of this passage. We preach about this, the first part, a lot. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. A yoke is a burden. It's a thing that holds two oxen together when they're plowing a field. That thing that connects them to the plow that they have to pull. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We are still asked to pick up a burden. Now, what's going on here? Because Jesus asked us in another passage, pick up our cross and follow him. Pick up our cross, this instrument of death. We're reminded about counting the cost of following Jesus. We're reminded about how difficult this can be. And then in this other passage, he says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What? Well, what is heavier? Carrying the weight of a sin on your shoulders, hiding it, scared someone's going to find out. Or just confessing it, admitting you're a sinner. Not having to hide what you've done. Not having to lurk in the shadows, but now you can be free to just move on with your life. You know, of course we know being free to move on with your life, it sounds a lot easier to get to. But that place, I think we've all been there. We've done something wrong. We can cover it up. Or we can do what's right, expose it, and then move on. There's this choice we have to make. And in that moment, oh, it's difficult, and it can be heavy, and it can be very hard to come to that place of recognizing, you know what, I have to do something about this. I have to do what's right here. And so you do. And after you do, there's a sense of freedom, the sense of peace that comes. This is part of coming to Christ for salvation, that we recognize that we are sinners in need of a Savior. Now, if we think, I don't need a Savior, I'm just going to do it on my own, I'm going to be good enough, well, good luck. We're still burdened by our sin. If we come to Jesus and recognize that he washes us clean, we get his perfection, we get his grace and his mercy given to us, but we have to get to that point of coming to the end of ourselves and realizing, I can't do it. I can't carry this burden anymore. And we come and we give it to Jesus, and he asks us to pick up a new burden. He asks us to carry our cross, which can be hard, yes. But afterward, in the end, just like Jesus said when he talked about picking up our cross, what good is it if you gain the whole world but lose your soul? In the end, this is the easier choice. In the end, this is the better choice for us. Is it difficult? Yes. It can be, most definitely. Is the yoke of Jesus always without pain? No. But you know what? It's in picking up that yoke that we find rest for our souls. It's in picking up his yoke and carrying our cross that we find peace and rest, even in the most difficult circumstances. Imagine you were a believer in a place where you could be killed for being a Christian, and someone found out you were a Christian. They took you away and they put you in jail, and you're about to be executed, and you were going to be given one last chance to abandon the faith, to turn away from God, and to publicly tell everyone how much you hate Jesus. And that alone could save your life. What would go through your mind in that moment? It would be tempting to do that, right? We would find all kinds of justifications for it. Well, then I could provide for my family and my kids wouldn't be orphans. Or maybe if it was a pastor, he would say, well, then maybe they would not attack the rest of the church community or something. But we know it would be abandoning the God that we love. We would know it would mean renouncing the Jesus who came to save us, who died in our place, who never renounced us. And for the many, many Christians who have not denounced their Lord, but have walked to the gallows, who faced death, who were martyred, I wonder what they felt in that moment. Probably a little bit scared, but there's probably a huge sense of rest and freedom knowing that after this pain they were about to endure, they were going to go meet their Lord. Could you imagine? Yes, there's pain to come, but we have heaven waiting on the other side. To literally pick up your cross and follow him to death, but knowing heaven awaits on the other side. What could they do? Make our life on earth a little bit shorter. Make our life in glory a little bit longer. Yes, we pick up our cross to follow Jesus, and as we do, we will find the pain and the suffering that Jesus experienced. But just as Christ was raised to new life, so too we begin to take part in that new life as well. Let us all pick up our cross and continue to follow Jesus each and every day. That is true discipleship. May we always be determined to follow him. Let's pray.